Sovereignty of God and man's will is the topic that Holy Ghost wants to speak on today. Now, and those two dynamics often seem almost in conflict. We have man's will, so the will of man and the sovereignty of God are seen often as in opposition, and they can be if we're not yielded. Now, what he's been showing me this week is we have this idea, especially in, I guess you would call it, the more charismatic modern perception of God. You know, there's the old-fashioned perception of God. It's all his sovereignty. Everything that happens is his will, even if it's rape, murder, war, destruction. Okay? There's that model. Then the other model is gone the other extreme, which is always what happens with extremes. There's always an answer to an extreme. The other model is that we are in charge, we have authority, we bind, we loose, we cast out, we do all the things that Jesus did and greater. Not that any of us have seen that, but we all talk about it, and therefore we're in control. Those are the two extremes. God is in total control, and everything that happens, he's causing. There's that model. The other model is we're in total control. We can stop everything and anything that's bad. As Christians, this is the model, of obviously based on being believers. And if anything happens that is bad, it's our fault. The other model is if anything happens that's bad, it's God's fault. Both of them are very skewed views of the truth about his sovereignty, because his sovereignty works with our will, and our will works upon our faith. And our faith is based on trust in him. If you look back at any of the heroes of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews, including Moses, he mentions them in that, they call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. All the different people, Sarah, Abraham, Noah, Moses, and quite a few others. And when you look at what Moses did in terms of obeying God, he was sent by the I Am. He didn't even know what to call him. God tells him what to call him, says, I'm the I Am. Tell them that's who I am. And it is only his faith that takes him all the way back to Egypt. I mean, why else would you go to your enemy's door to declare basically the most outlandish request imaginable, let my people go, and then demonstrates it that he really was sent by God through a variety of plagues and signs and wonders. Now, what Holy Ghost has been showing me is that God is sovereign. In fact, I was reading that in the NIV version, because that is a modern translation as opposed to the King James. In the King James, Lord God is mentioned something like 289 times. In the NIV, that same phrase, Lord God, is Sovereign Lord. God is sovereign. We know revelation's coming. We know he will choose his will, and he will perform it. We cannot remove God's sovereignty and say we're in charge of everything. That's madness. That's called megalomania. That's the clay telling the potter what to do. But we are in a dynamic relationship with him, where we do have influence and we do have a part to play, a very important part to play, but not a part where we're supposed to feel burdened by faith or the requirement of faith. Because faith comes by trust. When we trust him, faith is natural. Faith just bubbles out forth from your heart. When you don't trust him, faith is a hard slog, as they say in Australia. It means really hard work. You're going to try and you're going to drag your feet in the mud like an old soldier, you know, with the old boots. Okay, one more step of this faith thing. There's no life in it. There's no joy in it. You might even get there. We're not saying that that doesn't work. People have done it that way. But is that the way that we're meant to really relate to Him? Now, I wanted to read a few different Psalms and other scriptures that really speak about His sovereignty. We are afraid of His sovereignty. We don't want God to be sovereign on some level. We want to be able to say, well, I said it, I declared it, I loosed it, I bound it, I did all the things, so it has to happen now. And we're almost like spoiled school children. Well, you have to do it, Lord, because I said so. He says, it is done because why? I said so. It's His word. And He confirms that word. We are not dictating to God. The amazing part of this is He's not dictating to us. He doesn't say you have to believe. He doesn't say you have to fulfill your call. He doesn't say if you do not obey me, I will completely reject you once you're His. I am not suggesting we disobey God. It's a really bad choice. But if we have, what do? Boldly into the throne room for help and mercy in time of need. We repent. We admit it. You know, repentance is one of the greatest fruits of His sovereignty. We have a choice if to repent or not. When we know we've gone the wrong way, we've done the wrong thing, we've tried to dictate to Him or disobey what He's told us. We come to repentance. That means we actually do recognize that He's sovereign. Because why would you need to repent? Why would you need to go to Him humbly so He can exalt you unless He was sovereign? Sovereignty isn't about God dictating everything in your life beforehand. Yes, He has ordained our lives. Yes, He's ordered our steps. Yes, He's planned good works before we were ever born. Yes, we can choose to go in those ways or not. We're not pieces of furniture that He moves or pawns on a chessboard. And yet if we don't go in the steps that He has designed for us, we're going to miss all that He has. We're also going to be miserable. Usually the steps that we take are far less. In fact, they always are far less than what He had planned. We have to admit it. We have to admit sometimes we're faithless. We have to admit sometimes we don't trust Him. We have to admit sometimes we just want to go our own way because we just think it's better than His way. We have to admit all of that to the sovereign Lord. Not so that He's going to brandish us and beat us to a pulp, but so that we can actually start walking His way. His sovereignty is a gift. I am glad He's sovereign. His sovereignty is part of His holiness, His righteousness, His truth. I know He is steadfast even when I falter. That is His sovereignty. Now my will, and anyone other believer's will, can choose to yield to that sovereignty or not. It's not a sovereignty of dictatorship. There will be a time when He returns, and He declares it throughout Revelation. When He returns, there are no other choices. There is the finish line. So at this time, we have the privilege of being able to choose to follow or not. There will come a time when everyone's on their knee, declaring Jesus as Lord, whether they like to be on their knee or not. So it's best for us to be on our knee now, especially as believers. Isn't that to honor Him? Shouldn't we be yielding to Him and saying, Lord, You actually do know better? Even if I can't understand it, even if I'm afraid, even if I'm angry, even if I'm disappointed, even if it doesn't make sense to me, I trust You. We don't want to do that, especially, as I said, in what I call it, they like to think of it as cutting-edge Christianity, but there's no such thing. Jesus Christ was the cutting edge. There is no other cutting edge. This is just different takes on Christianity. And this modern or postmodern really view is that I can choose everything, I can dictate everything, and I can determine all the outcomes. Because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I'm one with God, and he's given me all this authority. I mean, it's like it's gone to your head. The other night we were watching Lawrence of Arabia, and yes, he was an amazing leader, but it really went to his head. He thought he was like a god, a prophet, someone that was going to save these people single-handedly, mind you. And we can have that go to our heads, the authority he's given us, the power. But what does it say? We are earthen vessels, so that the excellence of his power, that's the Holy Spirit, is the one that is glorified, not the person, not the vessel. You don't look at the vessel and go, oh, what an amazing earthen vessel. You look at the contents. That wine that Jesus converted from the water. The best for last. That's what's in us. So let's look at some scriptures here. In Proverbs 16, 1 through 4, the preparations of the heart belong to man. That means our plans. We have plans. We all do. We're made in his image. We have plans. He has plans. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits, like the spirits of a man, the spirit of a man. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Now, no one in this quote-unquote New Covenant theology, which, how can you have, you know, our only theology is Jesus Christ? That's our theology. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. We don't make up new rules. We don't say, oh, now this is what I get to do, and back then I had to do this, and now, yes, we have a new covenant. Yes, he says that. Those actual words are used by Paul. We have a new and better covenant. Jesus Christ is the new and better covenant. The living God living in us, Holy Ghost, is the new and better covenant. Living for him and not ourselves is the new and better covenant. Not about, oh, all the things I get now. That's not what it's about. And that is not in any way honoring the sovereignty of God. Now, he says, listen to this. I mean, these are amazing promises. If we get off our high horses and actually humble ourselves, commit your works to the Lord. So you give what you're doing to him, whether it's praying for a healing, whether it's being a mom at home, whether it's being an executive in the workplace, whether it's being a minister, whether it's being a husband or a wife or a student, whatever it is, you commit your works to the Lord. That's our part. Okay, I said we had an important part. That's our part. That's our will. That's our giving our will to his will. We commit this to you, Lord. It means he gets to do what he wants with it. This is yours, Lord. I'm yours. Everything I do is yours. What does it say? What will happen? What will he do? And your thoughts will be established. So who's going to establish them? The Lord. So you don't have to work on thinking all the right thoughts all day long, memorizing scripture and saying it till the cows come home. And I am not talking about not getting into the word and devouring it, because the word is amazing if it is read through the Spirit of the living God, whom sword it is. It belongs to him. He's the wielder of the sword, not us. But we aren't to make it some kind of routine or doing this by rote. I'll just say this enough times, and well, I think if you get 365 of these, then that means that it flips over, it ticks over the balance, and he has to submit to what I've prayed for, because his word never returns void. That's the way some people treat it. It's like some kind of bargaining. I'll do this memorizing thing and say it over and 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 over, and you, Lord, have to fulfill it. But this is what he says. Commit your works to the Lord. Give me what you're doing. That's what he's saying. And your thoughts will be established. What does he say? that he keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on him. He'll establish your thoughts if you commit your way. That is an amazing promise. That's the sovereignty of God. Our part is, my will is now yours, Lord. Whatever I am doing is now yours. Now you can establish my thoughts, because I don't want to have that as some kind of burden. I'm willing to let you take over. That's really what we're saying. I mean, he's sovereign whether we submit to him or not. But we will miss not just the benefit. You know, again, it's not just about us. Everyone else will miss the benefit that he is growing in us as part of the body, as a member in the body. And they also miss out because we're many members in one body. It's not a one-man show. And some of us can think that, especially if we're strong-willed or we have a strong personality, or we're very, you know, he's given us a lot of gifts. We can think, hey, I can do this myself. We're lying to ourselves. No one can. We're a body. We're not one piece of the body. We're not just a leg. A leg doesn't stand by itself. It needs the hips, the other leg, the foot. And we have to learn that. We have to learn that. That's a part of humility as well. So let's go to another scripture where it talks about his sovereignty. So we're going to go to Psalm 33, verse 4. We'll start there. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. That's his sovereignty. We didn't make them. We can enjoy them. We can honor him for them, but we didn't make them. All the host of them by the breath of his mouth. All the host of heavens made by the breath of his mouth. That's stars and the planets and the millions of galaxies, billions of galaxies, by his breath that comes from his mouth. And that's the one we belong to. I mean, if we admit his sovereignty, do you know how safe we will be? Right in the palm of his hand. The one whose breath made the hosts of heaven. What a safe place to be. In number 7, verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. That's how small they are for him. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, this is where people get in trouble. In this, like I said, it's a skewed version of Christianity. Well, I have authority. I can dictate all circumstances. I can bind. I can cast. Jesus did it. He told me to do it. I can, you know, lay hands on the sick and they recover. I can cast out demons. We're back to the I thing. Yeah? That's the biggest problem. We are his fruit from what Jesus Christ did. When we come to believe, we become one with the Father through the Spirit. So through the Spirit, who indwells us, the earthen vessels, the excellence of his power, we can perform those things, but it isn't us. It isn't us. It's us in union with God. And it's us yielding our wills to him and saying, we see a circumstance that's wrong. And we start praying about it, knowing that our Father will answer. Knowing, yes, he's given us authority. But we don't have authority over him. We have authority over demons, not over God. We can't dictate to him what to do. You better do so and so because your word said such and such, and you're beholden to me. It's not how it works. This is how it works. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We can rely on him. We have so much doubt in our hearts. I include myself. This is not a condemnation to everybody else. This is all of us. We have to be willing to say to him, Lord, I doubt you. Lord, I don't trust you. Lord, I don't even know how to trust you in certain areas. Now, we may be fine in 95% of our lives, but there might be this one area where we just cannot see the truth, and where we feel he's let us down, disappointed us, taken too long, isn't doing it our way. And that's where when we go to him honestly, and we say just that. We literally confess what we really feel, instead of trying to be heroes or pretending we're not bothered by what's going on around us, or by the issue that isn't been resolved, or by the lagging of time, at least in our eyes, the lagging of time. May not be even lagging, but to us it is. We need to be able to say to him, Lord, I admit it, I don't trust you. I know that's horrible. I know it's wrong, but I can't help it. I can't pretend that I trust you if I don't trust you. And what is he going to do with something like that? What does God do? What does he say? And usually when we come to him and say we don't trust him, we're not yelling and screaming, going, I don't trust you, how dare you? We're in a bit of a heap. We're scared. We're weak. We don't know where to turn anymore. We might be really frightened. So when we're doing that, how does he react to that? What does he say in one of the Psalms that David wrote? That a contrite spirit, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, he does not despise. So when we come to him honestly and say, look, Lord, you know, I've done all the things everyone's told me to do, maybe for years even. Nothing's ever changed. Not that I can see. Maybe it's changing on the side, on your side, but I can't see it, like there's a curtain there. But whatever is happening that I don't understand, whatever is in me that maybe is blocking it, whatever I need to do, not from the standpoint of big effort, but of being willing to let you be sovereign in my life and take over. Help me to do that. Help me to let you be sovereign, because you are sovereign. So what I'm doing is not allowing you to be who you are in my life. I'm telling you, you have to do it my way. Do you know what Holy Ghost has said? He said this many times with certain people. My way or no way. That's still the truth. When you look all over Acts, Holy Ghost was not being prodded by the apostles and told what to do. And you better come and follow us here, and you better confirm the word, because we're so amazing. We're the sons of God. He was telling them where to go. He was stopping them when he decided they were not to go. He was blinding people and knocking and destroyed those two that lied. He was the one determining what was going to be right for the council of that got together for the Gentiles on the three things that they decided, because all of the Judaizers were trying to make the Gentiles be like Jews. He was the one. And they said, and we, Holy Spirit said, and we agreed. We agreed with him. These are the three things that the Gentiles should refuse to partake in. And they had those three things, which was, it doesn't matter, I don't need to listen. He wasn't someone being told what to do. And Holy Spirit, who lives in us, is God. He's the same sovereign God that did what? He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He's that one. We've got the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. One true God. Three in one. Unity. Of whom we're one with. We can get really off kilter, and it's a lot of it is poor teaching. A lot of it is, it's not poor teaching is not really the best way to describe it. It's skewed teaching that puts such responsibility on human beings that you don't even feel it's safe to let God be God. You have to be in charge of everything. And if you're not thinking the right thoughts every 5 seconds, and if you're not declaring the word all the time, and if you're not going out there and being a champion for God, laying your hands on all and sundry, everybody who goes by, you're not really his. But how does he say we're his? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We come to Him by faith, right? It's through the faith that we have by His grace that we become in union with God Himself through Jesus Christ. And he wanted to make this connection. It's a really important connection. That sovereignty and the will of man can be in total unity. Sovereignty of God and the will of man can meet, can kiss. They don't have to be in opposition anymore. When we come to Christ, the sovereignty of God has allowed us to have that we have a choice to come to faith in Jesus Christ through His sovereignty of sending His Son, dying on the cross, being crucified, becoming sin itself for us, taking our penalty that we deserve to take, and then rising again, defeating the devil, and giving us that choice of faith to choose the grace that He's offered. That was the sovereignty of God. Now our part is our will. Most of the world doesn't believe in Him. Not truly. Many of the ones who are confessing don't even believe in Him. It's the form of godliness without the power thereof. There's a lot of that. They don't even know they're apostates. Many. And some do. And some don't care. But in any case, those of us that do care and are His and want to be faithful to Him, we have the choice to let His sovereignty. He's giving me this picture. His sovereignty is the top hand. Like, okay, I have my left hand up here. Underneath is me or us, the body of Christ, and our will. He's on top of our will. One laid upon the other. Not with a big force. He's not pushing my hand down going, oh, you better, you better, you better. That's the enemy does that one. He's just laying His hand upon my hand. His sovereignty is above me. His sovereignty is above us. We have to admit that. Do you know that God's above us? Some people actually have lost the plot completely in Christianity, and they think they're above God. And that's why it's all do, 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 go, 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 aggressive, aggressive, aggressive. Because it's all about them and what they can perform. Because they still don't know they're loved. They still don't know they've been accepted. They just still don't know that Jesus Christ on the cross was enough. So they run around and having to do this other performance. But He's sovereign. Our lives are in His hands. Do you know, ultimately, we can agree with Him or not agree with Him. We can choose to believe that He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We can choose to believe that all the host of heaven was brought forth by the breath of His mouth. We can choose to believe that, and we can honor Him, and we can yield to Him. We can also choose not to believe it. I'm not just talking about atheists or people who refuse Christ. I'm talking about people even in the body. We can believe we're more in charge than God. But you know what the truth is? He still is. He still is sovereign. It is not the sovereignty that was taught, the twisted sovereignty that says everything that happens is from Him. That is evil. Everything that happens is not from God, because people have wills. It's as if we don't want to be responsible for our own will. And the best thing that you can do with your will is give it to Him. Say, my will is your will now, Lord. Like you said, you know, we make our plans. He orders our steps. He says it in the Word. A man devises his plans. The Lord orders his steps. What does that mean? You know, we can plan all we like, but we know. And I'm not talking about disaster always coming our way or things being thrown at us because the enemy's challenging us or trying to destroy our faith or destroy us. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about we have plans. We go, I'm going to go at such and such a place like it says in James. I'm going to do this at such and such a time. I'm going to be in this city, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, really, are you? You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. We don't know. I mean, unless he tells us, he can give us insight. Sometimes people know when they're going to pass. But even that's not for our eyes unless he tells us. If we really trusted him, his sovereignty would be acceptable to us. But because we don't trust him, his sovereignty is an affront and an offense to our arrogance and pride. How come you can tell me what to do, Lord? How come you can order my steps? Why can't I have it this way? Why can't I have it in this timing? Who are you to tell me? What does he say? I am. And that word I am means I am the eternal one, the everlasting God, forever and ever. Amen. Never was made and never will not exist. The eternal existent one forever existed. What amazes me is that same one is the one that came in the flesh through Jesus, died for us, bled for us, rose for us, ascended for us, and then sent his very spirit. That same one is the one who's sovereign. Do you know what? Think about this. The sovereign Lord lives in us. The sovereign Lord lives in you. The sovereign Lord. So if we yield instead of hearing our own voice or the voice of the enemy or the voice of other people, if we yield to his sovereignty inside ourselves, what might our lives look like? Perhaps not the disaster they've been for some people. Some Christians have disastrous lives. Perhaps a life filled with peace rather than worry, doubt, and fear. Perhaps a life completely yielded to him, living for him. We need not to be in opposition to him anymore. It's his way or no way, not our way or no way. He is God. He is God. He is God. But we don't believe it. I look at what people are. It's not just comments on an online community like Facebook or other, you know, ministries or whatever. It's just in general in the body. But you can see it online. It's very easy to see because it's in black and white and it's moment by moment. People are saying something here and someone else makes a comment. Someone else rebukes them. Somebody else debates, you know, whatever. But I have looked at it. I've just looked at it this week and I thought, everybody thinks they're going to figure out God one day. I mean, you must be laughing. It's like, are you kidding? Just have faith in me. Our faith. You know what he showed me today? Our faith is what connects us to his sovereignty. He has a plan for our lives that is so much more grand than we had ever imagined, exceedingly abundantly more than we could think or ask. We run around doing our own plan because we think ours is pretty darn good. Not that we've even considered what he could think, because it's above and beyond what we could think or ask for. But we're running around very comfortable doing our own thing. He's saying, if you have faith in my sovereignty, in that I actually know what I'm doing, I am truly God, and you're not, you will have far greater, and we're not talking about mansions and huge cars and, you know, holidays to Puerto Rico every week. We're talking about the fullness of God being manifested in our lives and us walking in that fullness, which is his desire. So instead of being offended by his sovereignty and trying to, I can see it, you know, he wants to say it in a way that I might be uncomfortable with, but as what happened the other week, Holy Ghost, have your way in Jesus' name. You know, it's really saying, I'm tired of having you twist me. Wring me out with, you know, it's like wringing out the life-giving waters. Just wring out the shirt. You know, when you wring out a shirt by hand, you have to wring really tight to get all the water. It's like people are just wringing him out and saying, okay, now I've got the shirt. I've got this piece of cloth. There's no life in it. There's no living waters. Him. But I've got a control. I've got control. That's what we're really talking about. His sovereignty reminds us we don't have control, and we hate it. We want control more than anything. Human beings really struggle without control, no matter how yielded they may think they are. There's usually one area in their lives, at least, if not many, where control is an issue. And if they can't control God, they're going to pretend. Whether it's through continual confession of the word, oh, okay, I'll control him that way. It looks good. Form of godliness without the power thereof. Or whether it's that they're going to go to every conference or every supposed anointed quote-unquote leader to have their promise fulfilled. If this one touches me, if this one says it, if this one lays their hands, I will have fill in the blank. Do you know that God has a timing? We don't like it because we've been taught that's not true. Well, Jesus did it all instantly. Yes, he did. That was the timing. What happened before he came? Those people weren't healed. God was still sovereign. God still had that power. When did they get healed? When he came. When he comes. When he comes in our lives to fulfill a promise that he's given us. Maybe he's given us a promise 5 years ago. Or 2 years ago. Or 20 minutes ago. Varies. And you gotten to the point where you think, you know, this is never going to be fulfilled. But there's still some part of you. You know, you still have this faith. There's a seed of faith in you that says, no, he's honest. He's true. He's steadfast. He's faithful. It's not all about me and how good I am at not doubting. And if I'm doubting, I'm going to tell him. I'm not going to run around pretend I don't doubt. I'm going to be like Thomas. I'm going to say, Lord, I need the nail prints. I need to touch them. And I want that. I won't believe until I see that. And I'm not suggesting that's the way to run, you know, to walk in faith, because we walk in faith, not by sight. But I am suggesting this, that if we cannot, let's stop pretending that we are faithful. And let's just be honest. I need the evidence. I need you to show me something. Do you know what's amazing? He still will do fleeces to this day, just like he did with Gideon. And Gideon was like, you've got to be kidding. You're choosing me. You're calling me a mighty man of valor. I think the Lord has completely lost it. Well, I want some proof, he said to the angel. I mean, an angel appeared to him. You think that would have been enough. But hey, we have amazing confirmations of what he's promised us. And we still want another one. We want another one. We want another one. When is enough? For us, it's until it happens. So what does Gideon do? He asks for a fleece. He asked this for this fleece. It's a saying that we have now in Christianity. I'm going to throw a fleece. I need a fleece, which means I need confirmation for what God just told me because I can't quite believe it. He will still do that for us today. You can actually make it so specific. And I'm not talking about dictating to God. It's because you're insecure. He's not affronted by your insecurity. Yes, we can only please God with faith, but we can't please him with fake faith. So we might as well be honest with it, so he can help build up our faith with us. We're not doing this alone. He lives in us. He's the master of faith. He's the giver of faith. We can ask for faith. We can even ask for the gift of faith. Now, it's still his will whether he gives it or not, but we can ask. And if we ask anything in Jesus' name, and it's according to the will of the Father, guess what happens? You get it. You get it. It doesn't say anything about the enemy can stop you from getting it. Isn't that amazing? We've made the enemy way too big in this scheme. A defeated foe who can change everything in our lives, can destroy us at a moment's notice. We're so running around terrified of this enemy that can come and get anything that is ours. Rather than we belong to the one true God, and he is for us, not against us. So if he is for us, who can be against us? He wants us to know that. We have more faith in the devil and what he can do than God and what he's done. That's the insult. And yet this is what he says in the word. In Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Wow. It doesn't say, I fought the enemy 24/7 and I conquered him and now I'm not afraid. It says, I sought the Lord. Who is he? The sovereign Lord. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He does the delivering. Why do we think we have to deliver ourselves? It would be like a baby trying to deliver itself from its mother's womb. Wow, you are going to need a lot of help. In fact, it's impossible. We can't deliver ourselves. But we can cry out to him. We are ashamed to cry out to him because we are so darn independent and so proud. We pretend we're not proud. We lie to that about that as well, to ourselves. I'm not proud. No, I ask God for everything. I pray to him all the time. I talk to the Holy Spirit. I really love him. I do this. I do that. Oh, there's that I thing again. Ooh, maybe I am off. No, it's what he can do. I want his sovereignty overtake me. I'm not insulted by it. It's like, Lord, be sovereign in my life, every area. Even though it scares me. Yes, it scares me. Do you know why? Because I have to let go of control. And really trust the one who made me. Instead of lip servicing my trust and saying, I trust you, Lord, I trust you, Lord, I trust you, Lord, but I'm going to go this way, I'm going to go this way, I'm going to go this way, I'm going to do it myself, I'm going to try, I'm going to work on it, I'm going to praise, I'm going to do this. I've got to do all these things to make you do the thing you said you would do. And in the meantime, we're so busy doing that, we don't even have communion with him. And I'm not talking about the bread and wine. Communion means being in union with him, the living God, in a living way, in a living faith. We are learning to have a living faith. Part of learning to have a living faith is admitting to him what's really underneath the faith we say we have. The parts that might be rotten, we can call them rotten. Clean me out, Lord. I doubt. I don't believe. I'm afraid. I'm calling on you. I'm seeking you, and you hear me, and you're going to deliver me from all my fears. He doesn't say, don't tell me that you have fears. How dare you have a fear? Oh, your doubt is so bad. You've ruined it now. That's the enemy that's done that. He has taken faith, and he's made it into this horrific burden, this huge pack of rocks on our back. We have to walk hunched over and prove that we're faithful, prove that we really believe. No, we go to him, we go, I am freaked out of my head, Lord. I can't believe a darn thing about this area or this situation. But I know that if I seek you, you will hear me and you will deliver me from all my fears. So I'm going to tell you everything. And it's acceptable. And then I can just wait on you to deliver me. Isn't that an amazing scenario? Not the one we believed. And I'm not talking everybody, but a lot of people in, but again, like I said, these modern skewed teachings have come to believe that we are so in charge of our lives, which is humanism in the guise of false Christianity. We're not in charge. We're not in charge. Newsflash, we're not in charge. He's in charge. That does not mean that I am saying everything that happens to us, horrible things that are done in the world, God is running around measuring that out and pouring that out. What I am saying is we can't control God in any way, shape, or form. We can relate to him. We can yield to him, we can resist him, we can insult him, we can offend him, we can praise him, we can believe him, but we can't control him. And that is such freedom when we realize it. I can't control God, hallelujah, because boy, it's a big job to try to control the one whose breath made the hosts of heaven billions of galaxies. Wow, that's a hard call to have. And you're never going to succeed. So it's best we admit he's sovereign. Sovereignty is a beautiful word. It's been so skewed on both sides of that spectrum that we started with. On the one hand, the people who said everything that happens is from God. So if something horrible happened to your child, you would blame God. If someone was horribly deformed, you would blame God. If somebody lost a job, you would blame God. Or the opposite of that would be, you would say, well, that's God's will. He must have wanted that. And we all know that is hogwash. Because he did not, and he hasn't set us up to be failures. He says that I always cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus. Always, always, always. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to get what we want. See, that's the difference. We think getting what we want is triumphing. No, we're always going to triumph in everything that we do. It doesn't mean we'll get the promotion. It doesn't mean we'll get the best job. It doesn't mean we'll get the woman or man that we think is our be-all, end-all. It means we will triumph in what we do that He has called us. We commit our way to the Lord. That's our part. And then what's His part? His part is your thoughts will be established. And in some versions it has your plans will be established. We commit our way, our works to Him, and He establishes our thoughts, our plans, our life. Our life! It doesn't matter what version it is. Does it say thoughts? Does it say plans? Da da da. We're not worried about that. We commit our works to Him. We commit our way to Him. He establishes it. He establishes us. Us. Not just our plans or our thoughts. Us. What does He say in one that everybody seems to know? I don't know why everybody knows this one, but it's like the famous one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your paths. Or in some versions says, He shall make your path straight. He shall direct your path. Trust. Trust is the ingredient that we're missing. And you cannot force yourself to trust. If we meet somebody the first time and we don't really know them, and maybe we've heard good things, maybe we've heard bad things, so we're kind of, as they say in Australia, sussing them out. You know, sussing, like, you know, you're suspect. You're suspicious. I'm sussing this out. I'm going to see what this is really like. You don't immediately go, oh, I trust you with my life. Take my children. I know they're safe with you. We don't do that. We have to establish a relationship. We have to get to know them. We have to spend time with them to see what kind of person they really are. And as much as it grieves me to say this, that's how it is with us with God. The cross isn't enough for us. Sad, but it's true. The cross should be enough. That we would go, you did that. That's enough for me. I believe everything you say, and I believe you are true, and I believe you will all turn, you know, all things will work out together for the good. Me, who you called and who loves you. That's meant to be enough. The cross is meant to be enough. There's no other sign we need to have. And even with the Pharisees, Jesus was, you know, he was constantly being questioned. And they said, what sign are you going to do to prove that you have a right to say these things to us? They said when he whipped up a storm in the temple where they were making money. And he said he would destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. Of course, they thought he was mad because it took them 46 years to build that temple. But he obviously meant when he died, was crucified, buried, and then rose up. Him as the temple, because we now are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So trust is that precious ingredient. It's like it is living water in our hands. Cleansing, purifying, trust. Because without trust, we can't have any faith. How can we believe if we don't trust the one we believe in? And we can be this honest with Him again. Cry out to Him. Seek Him out. Knowing that He'll hear us. And He will deliver us from all our fears. Because mistrust or lack of trust is really fear. That's what it equates to. That's what it's born of. It's born of fear. Mistrust is born of fear. This isn't going to happen like I thought. You didn't really mean what you said, Lord. It may never occur. You know, number of scenarios. So trust is what needs to be established. We need to establish it in relationship with Him. How do you get to trust anyone? You spend time with them. You get to see what they're really like. You get to see what they do. Are they really good for their word? Do they really do what they say they're going to do? We will judge people that way, won't we? It's sad that we have to see God that way, but that's the truth. In some areas of our lives, you know, especially if we're waiting for something for a long time, whether it's a healing or a child or a position or even a fulfillment of our call, we can waver. And I know in James it says, this is how the enemy will do it. He will take a scripture and he will whip you across the face with it, cut your face with it. He'll say, yes, but it says in James that if you waver, if you doubt, and you're tossed by the wind and the waves of the sea, don't expect to receive anything from God. That's the enemy using the word of God that was put there to edify us, to free us, to sanctify us, to strengthen us, to help us to believe. He uses it to destroy us. Remember who gets to wield this. The sword. It's a sword. It can cut you. Holy Spirit must wield it. So when you hear something like that because you're being faithless, which we hate to say, but we have no faith in a certain area, then we go to Him and we go, Lord, it's true. I repent of that. I don't believe. I don't know how to believe. I'm just really confused. I'm being Thomas here, but you didn't deny Thomas. You didn't tell him that he couldn't receive the fleece that he needed. He needed the fleece of seeing you. All the other disciples saw you, and he wasn't going to take their word for it. He wanted to see it with his own eyes. And you gave that to him. And although you gave him a bit of an admonishment, telling him, isn't it just believe? Isn't it better how blessed they'll be, those that believe without seeing? Yes, he said that, but he didn't deny him the proof that Thomas needed. So could we trust him enough to say, Lord, do you know what? I need proof in this area. Whether it's a confirmation of a word you've been given, whether it's some evidence that you need, some kind of evidence that you need. You're really saying this, Lord. This isn't me thinking it. It's not because someone prophesied. It's not because somebody, you know, twisted a scripture and now I'm going to believe it that way. No, I need to know it's from you. I want it to be authentically you. That is not insulting to him. You make it authentically you. If it's from you, I want it. If it's not from you, I want nothing to do with it. That honors him. That says you're sovereign and I'm not. And what Holy Spirit wants us to really hear, and this is from Him, is trust me. Trust me. Don't believe everything you hear. Everything we hear in our heads is not from God. By the by. Just in case we thought it was. Everything other people say is not from God. Every teaching and everything in those teachings is not from God. We have to be able to discern that. And only He gives us the discernment. He is that master of discernment. We have to ask Him to say, Lord, I just heard this thing in my head and I'm freaking out. Was that from you? Because He can say things that can unsettle us. Doesn't mean everything God says we're going to be happy about. Sometimes He's warning us. Sometimes He's telling us things we don't want to hear. But we need to know about it because He's trying to prepare us for something that's coming. We don't reject it just because it's not nice. But we don't also accept, certainly we don't accept that condemnation. See what a lousy believer you are. You can't even believe properly. You know, the enemy's been stabbing you all day long, hammering you, slapping you in the head with doubt, 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 doubt. You've got no faith. You haven't got, you know, it's like you got maybe one drop left, and he's condemning you for how bad you are, for having those doubtful thoughts. What we need to do is admit to the Holy Spirit who lives in us and say, Holy Spirit, I've got a drop of faith left. What can you do with this? Because I need some help here. He's my helper. He's our helper. We're self-help Christians most of the time. I gotta believe, 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 like a mantra. Might as well be doing Eastern meditation. No, I can't believe, Lord. I sought the Lord out. Isn't that what it says? He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Who's doing the action there? Okay, this is the person first. The believer first is going to seeking him out. That's the first action, right? You get on your little horse, trot, 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 talk to God, tell him all about it. Then what happens? You self-deliver? No, he delivers us from all our fears. We've got to get from that place of when we go tell him what we're thinking to him doing the deliverance. What we do is we tell him and then we try to deliver ourselves. Well, now I'll listen to some praise songs. Now I'll just say these scriptures. Now I'm just going to meditate on, you know, who I am in Christ. Now I'm going to, it's all about us again. Instead of saying, I told him all my stuff, my junk, my fear, my pain, my worry, my hurt. Now it's up to him to deliver me. I can't do that part. I have nothing to do with it. He's sovereign. I'm not. He's eternal. And my eternity is totally linked with his. Without him, I can't do anything. We need to stop playing God. Plain and simple. Let's stop pretending we're God. No matter how much authority or power, quote unquote, we have been given. By the grace of God, hello. That's where that's been given to us. And if we misuse it, we will be chastened if we're his. If we're not his, we will be condemned eternally for misusing it and not belonging to him. So this is what Holy Ghost wants us to know. Can you trust me with whatever is failing in your life? Can you believe that I am enough? I will direct your path. I will guide you. I will establish your plans, your thoughts. I will deliver you from your fears. And I will give you a new way of being. Can you trust me for that? That does not mean we force this trust. We pretend this trust in him that he's just requested. It means we go to him honestly. And if we can't trust, we say so. And we ask him to help us to trust. We ask him to heal the wounds that have caused the mistrust, because the only reason we mistrust God is because we've been wounded. We've been hurt by disappointment, by loss, by pain, by misuse, by abuse. So we don't know how to trust him because we think we're going to get more of the same. But he's saying, if you trust me, I can heal that and I can give you a new way. But you aren't trusting me long enough for me to do it. That's the step of faith that he's asking. That's the walk on water. Step out of the boat in faith. Not expecting to sink. We expect to fail. In certain areas of our lives, we do. We can con ourselves. We can say, no, no, no. I believe, I believe, I believe. But then we don't see anything changing. We don't see anything happening. We're afraid. We're riddled with doubts and fears. So let's stop doing that. Let's just say, I don't know how to trust, Lord, but I want to trust. And whatever is in me that's keeping me from trusting you, I want you to get rid of it in Jesus' name. So I can be free. to walk in unity with you. Because how can two walk together if they don't agree? And when we say that to him, when we honestly mean it, and we say that to him, we have stretched out our hand to him, to God Almighty, extended ourselves, walked out of the boat, put our little feet on the water, and we said, I trust you enough, Lord, that I'm going to take this first step. Just the first step he needs. Just the first step. Jesus always said, only believe. We think it means we have to have this massive faith or we're going to ruin everything. If I have one little doubt, I've destroyed it. It's all my fault. I caused my babies to die. I caused my child not to be healed. I caused my marriage to be ruined. All my thoughts ruined it. I'm not saying we don't have responsibility for what we believe. But we cannot believe without having that trust as a foundation in him. And if we've been hurt and wounded and it hasn't been healed, we can't have that trust. It's as simple as that. Because we still think he did it. In most of our situations that have failed in our lives, we still, in the back of our minds, even if we've been taught the other kind of teaching that it's not him, it's the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, so it's all the enemy, blah, blah, blah. Somewhere inside us, we're thinking, yeah, but Lord, you could have stopped that. You're God, you're God, you're God. Why didn't you stop it? We think just like the world does. We need to be honest with him about that. Because from that place of honesty, then we can be healed. We can say to him, I thought you did it. I thought you kept this healing from happening. I thought you, you know, destroyed the babies in my womb. I thought you ruined my marriage or didn't save it. I thought it was you, Lord. We need to be, that's what it means. So seek the Lord. He heard you. He'll hear you. And what's he going to do? Deliver you from all your fears. He's going to tell you who's doing what. He's going to tell you who's actually in charge. He's going to tell you how it works. He's going to reveal to you the things you don't understand yet. Because we don't understand his sovereignty. We've got it either God's the big boss all in charge and it's all his fault, or we've got, you know, God's kind of in charge, but I'm in charge too, and, you know, it's the enemy running around doing this stuff. But we really don't get the connections. The greatest connection is having trust. Faith is born. From faith, all things are possible. That's where we want to be. The all things are possible. And it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. This is the enemy will use that against you. He will tell you, see, you want to see before you believe. That's bad. That's evil. That's wrong. No, you're being like Thomas and saying, Lord, I can't believe till I see it. I don't know how he's going to do that with you. I don't know how he's going to do it with me. It can be a revelation. It can be a dream. It can be a knowing. He can plant a seed, a knowing in you that's so deep it doesn't matter what anybody says. No one can steal it. However he wants to manifest that. We just need to be real. And take whatever it is that we have. Trust him enough to be real. That's really what he's saying. If you trust me enough to be real, I can help you. You want to self-help, you're on your own. That doesn't mean he's left the building because he's in the temple and we're the temples. It means we won't have access to what he can do because we're denying that he can do it. And we're having faith in us rather than faith in him. And it is a hard thing to admit, especially those of us who think we really, you know, are strongly connected to him. Because we get our pride in there and think, well, you know, I really know God, not like other people. They don't understand Holy Spirit. Da, 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 da. And we can get, as they say in Australia, I think it's a really good, up ourselves. We can think we're really something special. Tickets on ourselves, they say. But it's much better to just be honest with them and go, you know what, Lord? I'm going to pour out everything. You tell me I can pour out all. There's another scripture that says, pour out, you people. Pour out what's going on with you. Pour out, it doesn't say it in these words. I'm modernizing it here. Pour out everything in you to him, because he's a refuge for you. Trust him. It says to trust him. In fact, we're going to find that scripture. So in Psalm 62, verse 8, it's perfect with what we're talking about. And this is what he's led me to. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. It doesn't say, work it all out by yourself. Self-help Christianity. Make sure you have enough faith every second or you're going to ruin the plan. It says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He's faithful. We can pour it all out to him. Every single bit. And that word trust in the Hebrew is bold, careless. Not careless meaning you could, you know, you're not careful and you're not thoughtful. It means you don't have those cares burdening you. Confident, felt secure. Confidence, secure. To be secure in him, that is so important for us. To be secure. How can we be secure in one we don't trust? It's like that catch 22 they talk about. You know, if you don't feel secure, you can't trust. If you don't trust, you can't feel secure. So who's going to stop that catch 22? Are we going to stop it? Are we going to be the ones that make ourselves trust God? Or are we going to pour out our hearts to him, including even saying, all my fears, because what's he going to do? He's going to deliver you from them. He's not going to say, you had all these fears, now your fear is going to come upon you. Because that's what's taught. You had a doubt, now you're going to receive it. Because it says, believe and receive. And it's been so twisted that we are terrified of actually being real with him, being weak with him, being genuinely ourselves and saying, but I don't have what I'm trying to, I know I have to believe, but I can't. We have so many rules about it. How can you trust someone that you're always worried about if you do anything wrong, you're in trouble? And this is, that's the opposite of the false grace that says it doesn't matter what I do. I don't have to believe. I don't have to do my call. I don't have to honor him. I can say what I want. I can fornicate. I can slander. No, both are wrong. Both are a lie. You don't have to watch your every step or, you know, God's going to send landmines to destroy your life. That's the enemy telling you that. That's what he wants to do. He wants to convince you so that he can do that. But it's not God doing it. Or the other side, false grace, meaning it doesn't matter what I do, Jesus took it all so I can do what I want. They put themselves in their own landmines. They're being destroyed and don't even know it. Willingly walking into them. Neither one of those are his plan. Because what does he say? We have our plans, don't we? We devise our plans. A man devises his plan, but the Lord orders his steps. Isn't that brilliant? We've got all these plans. When we yield to him. And given that scripture doesn't even say if you yield, it just says man devises his plan and the Lord orders his steps. Now that's sovereignty. We have it all planned out. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. This is what we're going to get. This is what we're going to achieve. This is when we're going to. And he goes, okay, those are interesting plans. You haven't included me in it, but I'm ordering your steps anyway. That's sovereignty. Because guess what? He is coming on that white horse with the garment dipped in blood. He is coming. And he will judge. And he is coming for his bride. Spotless. Without wrinkle. With her oil lamp ready. He is sovereign. And we can be secure in his sovereignty. We aren't in charge of it all. were his children.